Let the church say amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. This is a blessing to see you here. It's Memorial Day weekend. I want to say happy holidays to you. Hope everything is going well for you on this holiday season. We're here to celebrate and to worship the Lord and to hear from Him this morning. And let us do that. Let us pray first. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be amongst believers, to be amongst the living. Thank you for an opportunity to hear from you and to also allow you to hear from us and praise and worship and let you know how much we love you. And we come today just asking you to open our hearts and our minds and to be receptive to your word, to your truth, and help us to convict us and to prod us to be about what you call us to do. And Lord, we will be so careful to give your name and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Let us all say amen. Amen. Thank you for being here again. It's truly a blessing to be able to speak to you this morning. We're coming from 1 Peter. We're still in 1 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to start at verse 22. We finished up to 21 last week. We're going to start at 22. The theme is, we'll talk a little bit more of this when we get into it, but we're talking about positionality and practicality. Those are what you're familiar with, but we're going to bring that to light for you today. It is the description of the believer living in an earthly existence, right? We're living here. And so how is it that we live on the earth? How is it that believers live on the earth? What we want to do is we want to understand how and think about living in this world as believers in Jesus Christ. Living in this world as believers in Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to try to take our minds to this morning. In the previous sermons, in this first chapter, we talked about the doctrine of Christian salvation. We call it a Christian salvation. The second sermon was the reality of Christian salvation. And then last week, we talked about the responsibility of Christian salvation. Now, the doctrine of Christian salvation helped us to see the inner operations of salvation by looking at how God chooses the believers according to his foreknowledge to be set apart by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, for the sole purpose of mankind being obedient and covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's purpose for salvation is to create for himself obedient followers whose sins have been expiated or removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We found out that he did this based on something, in conformity with something. We had to take a look at the Greek to kind of figure out what he was talking about here as relates to what it is he was conforming to and what it was based on. So we had to take a look at this, at the Greek, because there's something that he was conforming to and the something that it was based on, his salvation was based on for mankind, was his foreknowledge about mankind. So it was something about mankind that he knew in the future. And so we looked at the Greek word foreknowledge, which is prognosko. I'm sorry, prognosko. And we say pro is means before, and gnosko is to know. So it's two words that are combined together to help us to see that he's talking about to know before or the future knowledge. Future knowledge of God that he has for mankind. We said this is where we get the English word prognosis. It's a term that's used in the medical field by doctors pertaining to their patients. And because God is the great physician and the great healer, right, we identified him as the great prognosticator and said that he looked at man before the foundation was even formed and knew that man would sin and be condemned to hell. And would actually need a savior to save him from the inevitable situation. And so the great prognosticator not only saw the future of sin and death for man, but he also saw healing and life for man through Jesus Christ. So God's purpose in salvation for mankind was in conformity with his double prognosis of man's death due to sin and man's life through Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the reality of Christian salvation and said that God blessed himself by giving mankind the opportunity to be saved. He called that in the Bible the new birth and the living hope. This afforded man the ability to become an heir of all that God owns and co-heir of that ownership with Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the positionality of our faith as preserved by God's power and reserved in a location called heaven. And we talked about how positionally our faith is persistent in the times of suffering. It never fails. It never fades. When various trials come, because it's located in heaven, it's steadfast. And then we talked about the positionality of our faith. Faith that is perceptive, that it can see. It sees into what God is doing and what he's doing for our lives. And last week's sermon talked about responsibility in all of this Christian salvation. So there's even though we are given salvation and we have the power of that salvation and it resides in heaven and we're heirs, there's a responsibility on our part. We saw that last week. We're responsible for certain things. And that responsibility, and it also is in the positional location. And it's unselfish, so salvation is unselfish. So we say we can't hoard it, right? It's not something that we hold on ourselves and just say, thank you for giving it to me so I can go to heaven. It's also unwavering. It never shifts or fades. And it's God-honoring. It's a salvation that honors God. So all of this information had to do with the positionality of the believer, that it's located in heaven. It's something that's in heaven. It's something that is given to you by God. And that the believer is positionally seated. It talks about that he's positionally seated in the heavenly realm. But practically, we live on the earth. Positionally, the believer's name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life through salvation. But practically, we are called to be sober-minded, we said last week, to be sober-minded and ready for action. So even though you are positionally seated, it looks like you're just resting in the Lord, he's calling you to be active in what you do. So today, Peter is going to focus our attention on the practicality of the things required for the believer. So we've been looking at positionally, that we're seated in heaven, but today he wants to bring it down to us and say, okay, while you're here, what is it I want you to do? Now, remember now, we do what we do based on where we are. And that's what he's going to talk about today. You got to remember that positionally you're already seated, but practically you're here still to do the work of the Lord. So what we do here is based on where we are. You with me? So he'll kind of push that forward in our minds. So when we talk about this positionality and practicality, the Bible tells us that believers are positionally saved, and practically they're being saved, right? You're already, but not yet. We talked about that. The already, but not yet. You're already saved. You're already sanctified. You're already justified, but you're in the process of all of those things happening. So that's the positional and practical kind of thing. We also talked about that positionally, right? You're in heaven, but practically you're strangers in a strange land, amongst strange people, right? We're foreigners. We said the reason that is because this is not our home. Heaven is our home, right? But we live here in Orlando, right? So going back to what Peter was talking about, in our minds, even though our home is heaven, here we have to see it because positionally we live in heaven. We're practically here, so we have to see ourselves as strangers, right? This is not our home. So that's the kind of mindset that he wants us to have. You're living here, and even though this is your local community, but you're a stranger, you're a foreigner because your local residence, your permanent residence is somewhere else, and that's positionally in heaven. He tells us that positionally we have faith that is preserved and protected by the power of God, but practically we live our lives not knowing if that faith that we have is really faith at all. That's why we have the epistles that he's talking to us. He teaches us how to know if our faith is really faith at all. James tells us that it's through suffering, through many trials, that we count it all joy because our faith, right, is preserved and it's becoming more and more like Christ each day, and we're becoming complete and perfect. So our faith is being strengthened through the trials and tribulations that we go through. Peter tells us that positionally our faith persists and stands the test of suffering through many various trials. But practically, during each of those trials that we suffer through, we find ourselves asking, why me? And wondering if this is the one that's going to take us out. And Peter tells us that positionally our faith has seen Jesus, right? Because we're already seated with him. But we haven't seen him, but we love him. We don't see him now, but we believe in him. Right? But positionally, we are seated with him already in the heavenly realm. We're with him seated on little bitty seats, not on the main throne, but seated right next to him in the heavenly realm. Now, I could go on and on with this position on practical nuance about the Christian life. But let's look and see what Peter is telling us today about this matter. What is he saying to us today about this matter? Our text is 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 22 through the second chapter, verse 3. First chapter 22, and we'll go through the second chapter to verse 3. I'll read it so we'll be in context, and then we'll preach the sermon. So you have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You have been born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass wither, and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that we proclaim to you. So, get rid of all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation, if you have experienced the Lord's kindness. If you have experienced the Lord's kindness. Let's look at those verses. Subject today is the practical side of Christian living. And what we want to look at is it is accomplished through obedience to the truth, which produces a sincere love for the brethren, repentance from sin, and a desire for spiritual growth. So those will be our three points that we'll kind of push across. First of all, point one is accomplished through obedience to truth. So the practical side of Christian living is accomplished through obedience to truth. And the first thing that the believer has to do is to live in the practical side of Christian life is to be obedient to truth. That's obvious, right? Okay. You studied, at a seminary to tell me that. But that's an obvious understanding is that in order for us to live on the practical side, even though we're already positionally seated, we must be obedient. Remember now, the purpose of him saving us is so he would create for himself mankind or human beings who are obedient to him, who are followers of his. Verse 22 says, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love. So, the result of that is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It says, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Now, the first question that any student of the Bible would have to ask themselves is, what is the antecedent to the personal pronoun you? Who is the you he's talking about? It says, you have purified yourself. And we won't go through all of the verses, but it's really found in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we know that the you are those individuals who are chosen. They're also the individuals that he calls foreigners, who are not really residents of the land. Right? They're temporary residents who are abroad, the text says. So the you are, and we coined the understanding that the you are believers. They're actually believers who are on a mission for the Lord and who are doing things in those five regions of Asia Minor. We said that they not only represent themselves, but they also represent us. We are those individuals. So the answer is you, and it pertains to the Christian believers. So he's speaking to us. It is those individuals who are temporary residents on this earth as strangers amongst strange people because their real home is the kingdom of God. It is those individuals who accept the gracious gift of God given to them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's those individuals who have been set apart by the Holy Spirit and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that sprinkling is the expiation. It's the removing of your sins. So those individuals who accept the offer of eternal life and through Jesus Christ's blood have had their sins removed. So Peter is saying that you, Christian believer, has purified his soul by obeying the truth. The Greek word order of the sentence goes like this. The soul of you having purified by obedience to the truth. When we talk about this word purify, it means to cause to be morally pure. But the grammar is what I want us to look at, to pay attention to. What it is the verb functioning as a perfect active participle. In other words, the grammar of this word shows us, which is having purified, it's a word that is completed action, meaning that this is something that has already taken place and is already accomplished. We look at the perfect part of that, of the grammar of that word, we see that it is something that has already taken place. So that's why I talk about the position and the practical in the book of 1 Peter, is because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about things that has already taken place, but he says practically you need to be doing something. And the positional affects the practical, not the other way around. Are y'all with me? So what he's saying is that it's something you have already purified yourself because of the grammar of the word. It is something that has already taken place, and it's something that has already been accomplished. The believer's soul has already been purified and made morally pure. And this is something that the believer has to do. This is not something that the believer has to do, but this is something that has already been done and it is successfully completed. So a better way of looking at this, or understanding this passage, or looking at that word, is that since you have been purified in your soul by the means of being obedient to the truth. So the question is, are you already purified in your soul, or do you need to be purified in your soul? Now, if you need to be purified in your soul, if you're not already purified, if you need to be purified, then you need to obey the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ and salvation before this passage can mean anything to you. What I'm saying there is that if you need to be purified in your soul, then you're not already, has not already been accomplished, has not been successfully done, a completed action for you, then the obedience that you need to have is to God's truth concerning salvation. That'll be verses 1 and 2. Right? So a lot of times we misunderstand what the Bible is saying, and we find ourselves working and doing things we're not really one of his. And remember, we pointed back to Matthew 7, and we said there's going to be a group of people who are going to show up and says, I did all these things, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Peter does not want that to happen. He says, but if you're already purified, that complete action in your souls, and Peter says that it means that which is accomplished through you is from your obedience to the truth. And what is this truth that he's talking about that we're being obedient to? This truth that he's talking about is the ultimate truth. It's something called the big T truth. It's that truth that is revealed by God. And why is this significant? Why is this truth called big T truth? Is it a truth different from any other truth, or all truth from God? And the answer is no. All truth is not from God. There is something known as the big T and the little T. Now, the little T is just truth that is opposite of the lie. And the big T truth is something that pertains to that is revealed to us from God. Let me give you an illustration of this. These big T, little T truth. Golden State Warriors beat OKC Thunder last night. Sorry for you OKC Thunder people. But that's true. It happened, right? But that wasn't revealed to us from God. That's just little T truth. We're here today in Memorial Middle School. We meet here every Sunday at 10:30. That wasn't revealed to you from God. Flesh and blood did not, reveal that to you. But my Father is in heaven. No, that's not one of those, right? It's just a fact. OKC got whipped last night, and we worship in Memorial Middle School. Just a fact. But when we talk about big T truth, what we're talking about is what God has revealed to us. Let me give you an example there. Jesus Christ is virgin born, born of a virgin named Mary. That's big T truth. It was revealed to us by God that Christ would be the Savior of the world. That's the big T truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. Big T truth. So the one who is already purified in his soul has done so by the means of obedience to God's ultimate big T truth. Even when he words it, it seems like, because if you look at the grammar, it seems like because you are obedient, then you're purified. But if you look at the word order, you'll see that it is when you're purified, you are obedient. Those who are purified obey the truth of God's word. You with me? That's what Peter's trying to say. He's trying to say, I don't want you to end up in the pearly gates and can't get in because you never really were purified, but you were obedient to God's truth, but you were never purified. Now, with this obedience of this truth comes three practical possibilities. The first practical possibility is a sincere love for the brethren. This is going to be interesting. Sincere love for the brethren. The second one is a repentance from sin. And the third one is a desire for spiritual growth. I want you to see yourselves in these three. If you have already been purified in your souls, and from that you are obedient to the ultimate truth of God's word, then what he's saying is that you should have a sincere love for the brethren, repentance from sin, and a desire for spiritual growth. So, as we continue to look at the practicality of the Christian life, we see that since our souls are already purified by our obedience to God's truth, then we must have, let's look at the first one, a sincere love for the brethren. It says, verse 22, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love. So, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So what Peter is saying is that the purpose for a purified heart caused by obedience to God's word is a sincere love to all believers everywhere. Let that sink in for a minute. Not just the believers in your church, not just the believers in your community, not just the believers in your small group, but a sincere love for believers everywhere. In other words, we believe, therefore we love. My favorite professor, Dr. Constable, said this. He says, we do not need to love one another as though we were brothers, but we can actually love one another because we are brothers. Make sense? I'll give you another illustration. Matthew and Jimmy, I'll use my sons when they were younger. They would constantly debate with each other, and they talked, you know, harshly to one another, had a debate. And sometimes we would say, do you guys love each other? They say, of course we love each other. And we knew they did. But they would battle. They have these debates. But their answer would always be, yes, we love each other. But which one of them wants to give up and allow the other to win the debate? Which one wanted to do that? The answer would be the one who loves the other with a pure and sincere heart. Let's see if that was sinking. So the text says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So what does it mean to love earnestly and to love earnestly from a pure heart? So when we look at this word, we try to sink down and try to understand what it's saying. It means to persevere, to be fervent, to be constant. It means to keep at it, to don't give up. It means to try, to stick with it. It means to be passionate and zealous to the point of fanaticism. It means to do it regularly and with stable consistency. Are you loving your brothers like that? Now, what does it mean to love from a pure heart? And this means to do it with a clean heart. It's one that is free from moral guilt. One that is pure and free. One that is actually liberated in its ability to love, meaning that it is not bound by worldly motives. There's nothing behind the love, right? It's not selfish ambition. It's not doing it to get something for yourself, right? We can fake that love because we want something from the individual. It's not trying to get ahead. It's not jockeying for a better position in the line of life. It's not brown nosing. It's not eating cheese or sucking up. But it is a love that is pure and holy. And with it, you love your brothers and sisters who are in Christ and who are everywhere. And the second practical position that comes through our obedience is that we have repentance from sin. And verse 23 says this, you have been born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. And the grass wither and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was proclaimed to you. So get rid of all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter once again prefaced this practical position of repentance from sin with a statement of a completed action. He says that you have been born anew, meaning that you have already been born again. In other words, since you have already been born again, then the result is repentance from sin. Since you've already, perfect action, since you've already been saved, then you repent of your sins. Right? So the question is, can you lose your salvation because you don't repent of your sin? It's like an oxymoron, because believers who are saved and born again perfectly through the perfect action, something already accomplished, repent. You with me? Dr. Constable again says that when one is merely born once, then possibility of loving your brothers with a pure heart and repenting of your sins is impossible. But with the second birth, being born anew, these possibilities are not only possible, but they're inevitable. And the second birth, or the new birth, is from the imperishable seed, which is described as the living and enduring word of God. The word imperishable, it talks about something that cannot be corrupted. It means it's something that cannot die. It means that it is one is born anew, born of the second birth, born of the new birth, coming from the seed, which is unable to die because death has no power over that seed. And that seed is the word of God. It is the ultimate truth. It is the promises of God. It is the work of God. It is the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. That word would never die. And if your salvation is based on that word, then he says you will repent of your sins. You will love your brothers. If you find yourself not willing to repent and not loving your brothers, then you need to question, which word saved you? Or are you really saved at all? And Peter gives us a word picture which allows us the opportunity to see his intent and his meaning. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass wither and the flowers fall off. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was proclaimed to you. In other words, Peter says that our bodies are like grass and we're dressed in these bodies and clothed. And it kind of represents the flower of that grass. I also believe that it's our accomplishments. It's our accolades. It's the things that we are, our character. Those are the things that's the flower of the grass. He said, but the grass withers, meaning that one day this body is going to die and the flower is going to fall off. Right. So you're not going to need clothing. You're not going to need those accolades kind of go away as well. And all of that's going to be buried or burned. But this not does not happen. This will not happen to the word of the Lord, because his word endures forever. His word never fades. His word is eternal and everlasting. It's always was, and always will be. And Peter says, this is the word that was proclaimed to you. This is that truth that was proclaimed to you. And this word that was proclaimed to all believers, not only to you, but to all believers everywhere, and that will be a word that will be proclaimed to all people that you proclaim it to. Remember last week we said you can't hoard your salvation, but the proclamation of this word, or the word that was proclaimed to you, has to be the word that you proclaim to others. It has to be that truth. That's why we're a real stickler about proclaiming the word properly. We had a men's fellowship on yesterday, and we jumped on Brother Darrell pretty hard. I don't know if y'all remember, know Brother Darrell, because he said something that was not biblically correct, and we just went at him, you know, in love. And that was pretty much the gist of the entire men's fellowship, was trying to get that right, help him to see that that's right. So the proclamation of the word is important. It has to be the word that lives. So you may proclaim something that sounds like the word, but it has to be the living word, the enduring word. And only that word can save. Only that word can change somebody's life. So the question that we have to ask is, which new birth or which salvation is Peter talking about? Is it the new birth of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or the Muslims? No, neither of those. It's the new birth and the salvation which is from the everlasting and enduring and eternal word of God. Why do I bring that up? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. They have a Bible. They have a book. The Mormons, Latter-day Saints, you know, saints, Jesus, Bible, book. Muslims, Jesus, prophet, you know, Bible, book. Words, they have words. They have proclamators who are going out and proclaiming that word. But that word does not endure. It will die. It will fade. And if anybody is saved, so-called saved, based on those words, then that salvation is not real. You with me? And repentance and loving of your brothers and sisters is not automatic. Right? Because it's not from a proper source. And with this enduring word, with the true word of God, with this enduring word of God, which gives us a new birth, and a second birth, one can, in fact, repent of their sins. That's what he's saying in his second point. With the true word of God, if you're saved based on that word, that completed action, you're already saved, right? Based on that word, enduring word, you can repent of your sins. And you will. God hates sin. God lives inside of you. You don't typically hate sin, but because God lives inside of you now, you hate sin. God is love. You don't particularly call yourself one who is love, but because God lives inside of you, now you are love. You love your brothers because God loves his children. Make sense? I want to make it too simple, but that's kind of what he's saying. It is because of the positional that the practical exists. Remember, the positional is up here. The practical is right here on earth. Heaven, earth. Positional causes the practical. And this isn't a believer's life. Now, only practicality exists for non-believers. All you have is this. You don't have that. If you're a non-believer, you don't have positional. You're not seated anywhere. Your destination is hell. Right? So practically, once again, it's driven by the positional. If your position is hell, then you're going to practically live based on where you're going. Y'all with me? But for the believer, your position is heaven. And the practical exists, and you will be able to do practically because of where you are positionally. And Christian believers do that. The Christian believer is not striving to be what they are, but because of what they are is what makes them become who they are. Are y'all with me? We're not striving to be Christ-like. It is because we are Christ-like that we live lives like Christ. Does that make sense? I think Peter's trying to help us to see if you're struggling to live like Christ and to repent of sin and to love your brothers and sisters, you may not be positionally where you think you are. If you can so easily disobey God's commands, you can so easily rebel against God, you can so easily hate your brothers and sisters, then you might not be positionally where you think you are. Because in both cases, the positional drives the practical. If you're positionally destined for hell, you're going to practically live that way. That's what I believe. But non-believers act the way they act, and it doesn't weird me out because I expect them to act the way that they are positionally placed. It blows my mind when a person says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I love him, and I'm positionally seated in heaven, but then they act like their position is in hell. They won't repent, and they don't love anybody but themselves. So if we find it impossible to repent of our sins, and we may want to caution ourselves and say that we may not be positioning where we think we are. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, so get rid of all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All evil, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and all slander. The inevitable result of the new birth is the removal of all evil, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, slander from the believer on a practical sense because we are positionally in heaven. Y'all with me? And the word evil talks about being mean-spirited, vicious, a vicious attitude, a disposition full of malice, ill will towards another person, namely, he's talking about the brothers. The word deceit talks about taking advantage of someone through schemes and being undermined, using underhanded methods. The word hypocrisy talks about being a play actor, having pretense, having an outward showing, but an inward difference of the outward showing. And this is where we get the word hypocrisy or hypocrite, it's having a double standard or being two-faced. It's like an actor who has a black face on one side and a white face on the other side. It's like the actor who has looks like a woman in the front and a man in the back. The word envy talks about one who is resentful and spiteful. And the word slander talks about the act of speaking ill of another. It's speaking with the intent to defame, to offend, and to denigrate. Now you see why he says, get rid of all of these things, because that's not what believers do. And if any of these categories are yours and you holding them and you do them very well, you need to question yourself. Peter says, put all of these away, because all of these are tools used to hurt other Christian brothers and sisters. Don't use them. And because we are obedient to the truth and have sincere love for the Christian brothers and sisters everywhere, then the result is always to rid ourselves of these vices. And so the third and final practical positionality that comes through our obedience to God's truth is, here's the last one, and this is probably, well, I shouldn't say the most important one, but this is one that's more evident in your life, in our life. And that is a desire for spiritual growth. A desire for spiritual growth. Let me just put a little pin in it real quick before I read the verse. Do you desire to grow spiritually? Do you really want to know more about who it is you're following so you can be more like that person? Do you have a daily yearning for the Word of God? Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, "And yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation, if you have experienced the Lord's kindness." Now, the last part is a conditional statement, meaning if you have been saved, then yearn like a newborn infant for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in salvation. Peter gives us another word picture by telling us to yearn like a newborn infant for pure spiritual milk. Those of you who have babies, anybody who's had a baby, with babies, you know babies yearn for milk. So much so they'll cry for it. And when you give it to them, they settle down. That's the word picture. Does that represent you when it comes to the Word of God? That you wake up in the morning, you're yearning for the Word of God to the point where you're whining. You're whining around the house. You're whimpering. And it's not until you get it that you settle down. Or you can go weeks without reading God's Word. You can go months without reading. And the only reason you read God's Word is because you read it with the pastor as he's reading it during his sermon. What baby is like that? Put the baby to sleep, the baby sleeps well. As soon as the baby wakes up, you think, that milk was good. I think I'll like a little bit more. But since I can't communicate that, I'll cry for it. And they'll know what I want. And when they get it, they settle down. And they enjoy it. Right? Isn't that a good word picture? Is that how you are with the Word of God? Is that how you just can't wait to get the Bible study? Oh, I just can't wait to get the Bible study. Keon is teaching to James. I want to hear what he's got to say. But not only that, I've already read it. And I want him to hear what I got to say. What God said to me, I want to participate. I don't want to just sit and be a sponge, but I also want to drip some truth on the community. I knew where he ended last week. He ended on verse 21. So I already read 22 and knew we were going to go on further past that. Right? Because I want to be ready for what he's going to talk about. Because I want the Lord to speak to me. I got the same spirit that he has. I want the Lord to speak to me like he's speaking to him. So that we can be on one accord when we preach and teach the Word of God. How about your daily devotion? Do you have a daily devotion? I'm not one who has a daily devotion the same time every day. I don't do that. My devotion is throughout the day. Whenever I find snippets of time, I yearn, I long. I won't tell you where I mostly read the Bible. I won't divulge that. But I read the Bible quite often throughout the day. But I don't have the 6 o'clock thing because I don't wake up sometime at 6 o'clock. I might read it at 2 a.m. in the morning. I might read it at noon. But I read it multiple times because I'm just looking at the Word of God. You have it. You have access to it, right? You don't have to walk around with a big, study Bible. You don't have to today. You have it on your phone. You can pull it up at any time. Now, don't pull it up while you're driving. But if you're at the light, read it with it up high so you can see the light and the Word. But the convenience of the Word is there, right? So there's no excuse not to long for that truth like a baby longs for the milk of from the mother. Our hunger and craving for the Word of God is like a baby who wants to be fed. And the purpose of the Christian believer is that it allows growth in that salvation. It allows growth. Wouldn't you like to grow? Wouldn't you like to be usable? Another word picture is an individual who goes to the first day on their job and they go through orientation. But instead of going through orientation, they skip orientation and just go sit at their desk. And they never learn what it is they were hired to do. Because they never went through orientation. They never sat underneath anybody who could tell them what to do. So they just sit at their desk and do what? Nothing. A lot of believers are like that. They're just sitting at their desk doing nothing because they never went through the orientation of discipleship. They've never been taught what to do or how to do it. They've never encountered a desire to know more about God through his Word. don't have that yearning to grow up in their salvation. They just want to stay babes in salvation. The salvation that we are positionally given, along with all of its positional promises, is that same salvation that we have to practically grow up in. So we're saved. Yeah, we're saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yes, you have a promise to go to heaven. But that is not the purpose of you being saved. Remember, the purpose is that he would surround himself with human beings who are obedient followers of his. And what they're obedient to his word. And what's the main word that he wants, that he gives us as believers? To go and to seek those who are lost. Tell them about me, because that's the process in which I use to win souls to Christ. Through the gospel, and the gospel has to be presented by the feet of those who are proclaiming it through their mouths. That's why the text says, go and make disciples. Go, it says go, you have to go. That's why we talked about on last week, a week before last, the Christians were huddled up. And they were writing up plays, they were reading the word of God, but they had never broke the huddle to go and execute the plays. That's why when we leave here, our word is, right, you're dismissed. You're dismissed to go. Now, we may go and eat lunch together or whatever, but then at some point we have to disperse. We disperse to our communities. We disperse to our schools. We disperse to our jobs. We disperse to all different types of areas. And with our dispersing there, it's not so that we are just dispersed there. We're there for a reason. And if you've not grown up in your salvation, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to be dispersed. You're just going to be there. And you're not going to be usable by God to do what he's saved you to do. Most people think they're saved to go to heaven. If that was the purpose of salvation, he would have saved you and killed you and brought you on up. But he leaves you here, empowers you with his Holy Spirit, gives you his word, gives you those perfect things that have already been accomplished so that you can walk in those truths and that you can be available to do what he's called you to do. Be obedient to him. And when you stumble, repent, get back on track. Love all the brothers and sisters in Christ and do his will. But you got to know who he is. So the practical life of a Christian is one that is obedient to God's word. One that has sincere love for his Christian brothers and sisters. And one that repents of all sins and desires and longs for the spiritual growth of that salvation. That's the practical life. It's what we do while we're here because of where we already are. Now, the summation of this entire sermon is that none of this is practically possible if you're not positionally secure. You can't do it. You might do it for a little while, but you won't, you know, endure to the end, right? You know, those who endure to the end shall be saved. That kind of confused people. Oh, so it means that if I don't endure, that I won't be, that I'll lose myself. No. Endurers are saved and they endure. Saved people will make it to the end. He says those who endure, he's qualifying, he's giving you a category of people. Those who endure will be saved. You with me? And if you don't endure, what you have to conclude from that is that you were never saved. Because faithful people endure. You can't practically obey the word of God if you have not positionally been saved by the word of God. You can't practically love your brothers and sisters sincerely if you haven't positionally loved God wholeheartedly. You can't do it. You won't do it. You can't practically repent of all sins if you haven't positionally repented of the one sin of unbelief of his son, Jesus Christ. You can't love everybody. It's not in our nature. We're not naturally created that way to love everybody. We're created to be selfish individuals. It wasn't how it was initially supposed to be, but at the fall, once you're born, you're like a little baby, and the babies want it all. You have to teach them to be sharers, to work with other people. Everything is mine. It all belongs to me. And you cannot do that unless you have He who is able to allow you to do that in you. And you can only have Him if you're saved. You can't practically desire and long to grow spiritually if you have not positionally been quickened by the Spirit. If your spirit has not been brought alive, then you won't desire the spiritual things because you're dead. Dead men don't want anything spiritual. They just want what they want physically. So none of this would apply to you if you're not saved. None of this will apply to you if you have not been quickened. And if it does not apply to you today, and you know it does not apply to you today, this you're not. It's not doom and gloom. It is good that you're here to hear this. Because there is hope. He knew before you were even created that you would not want to do these things. But He put in place an opportunity for you to be a person who wants to do those things after you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He knew. It wasn't anything that snuck up on Him. He knew that when you were born, even before you were born, that you would not want to repent of your sins, that you would love sin because sin is pleasurable. You would go after those sins. But He knew you would need Jesus as your Savior. So He says, if you recognize that you love sin, then if you want to be rid of that, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And you can repent of those sins that you have. If you know that you don't love your brothers and sisters, you don't care to love them, you don't care to repent, and you don't care anything about God's word, you'd rather watch a TV program, you'd rather read a good book, you'd rather do all kinds of things other than spend time with the Lord to grow spiritually. If you know that's you, He said, all hope is not lost through Christ. Through Christ. That whole mindset can change. And He knew that. That's the prognosis. He knew that before time even started, that we would need Jesus to put things in perspective and to be able to walk in these verses that First Peter gives us. Are you there? And if you're not, why not? The opportunity is yours. But if you are there, I encourage you that you're pleasing God. He's pleased by what you're doing, and keep doing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. One that enlightens our hearts. It gives us the ability to see how You have come to our rescue. How You have sought after us, given us an opportunity to go from death to life. And in that process of salvation, You've allowed us to be individuals who practically live on the earth and do Your will. It's nothing that we do, but it's all because of You who live in us that allows us to accomplish Your will for our lives. And we thank You for that. We can't take credit for anything because we know it's all through You. Thank You for Your Son who was obedient to You and came down and died for our sins, resurrected, so we might have, through that process, a restored relationship with You, that we may be reconciled to You and You could be our Father. And that we could go to You with all kinds of trouble and pain and all kinds of situations, and that You would hear us and You would perfectly answer our prayers. We thank You so much for all who are here today. The crowd is slim because the holiday is upon us. People are traveling and doing things. And we ask that You would give them traveling mercies. But we're so grateful to You for those who are here today.
to hear your word, because we think it's important, and we know you know it's important. We ask that you would place it within our hearts and our minds, and let us meditate on it for the rest of the day and the rest of our lives. And make sure, Lord, let the word ensure us that we are yours. And if we're not, let it convict us and give it the power to save us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Let us all say amen. Stand to